So turn with me to chapter 14. It's been a while, I guess, a few months or a few weeks, or I'm not sure what it is. I know we've had some different Sunday night evening services, and we've had, of course, the month of July for a number of us who've been out and about in Cochrane Hills and VBS and other stuff going on as well. And we come back to this book. And we're learning in the midst of this great book, and a book about correction, a book about the church, about things going on in the church that need help, need guidance, need some discernment, because there was deception going on, there was strange things happening that Paul wanted to correct, and there were questions posed to him, and Paul is answering those questions throughout the latter half of the book in the chapters, starting in chapter 7 on through here. In this section, chapters 12 to chapters 14, this one on the subject that they were wanting to know, wanting some advice, wanting some counsel from the apostle about spiritual gifts in the church, about the exercise and the practice of spiritual gifts in the church that were happening in that church, but there were some problems. Just as a review, the Corinthians struggled with this subject. Three chapters here in this book are testimony to that. They were confused, to begin with, right from the start in chapter 12, they were confused with the intrusion of counterfeits, that people were coming into the church, and what they are observing in this church, amongst the believers even, what they're observing, what they're experiencing, what they thought was coming from the angelic or coming from a spiritual gift of the Holy Spirit, what they thought was miraculous, what they thought was a heavenly type of thing and a powerful thing, wasn't always that. And Paul is telling them here it's possible that there are counterfeits, and there are counterfeits in the church at Corinth. There were those speaking in tongues. There was that gift available. There was the prophets available. There were those performing miracles as they were gifted with the gift of miracles and other things. And yet, when certain people came and spoke in the name of the Lord or did certain things claiming to have that, they were actually counterfeiting. And there was not actual spiritual gifts. So there was a lot of confusion going on in this church. They didn't know. They didn't have, I guess, the guidance yet, or hadn't remembered, or needed more help from Paul to help teach them how to discern what's the real legitimate thing and what is a counterfeit, what's just wishful thinking on the part of some in the body of Christ. There was some misguidance by unbiblical desires. There were people in the church had these desires for fame or personal glory, personal importance over and above others, and thus they wanted that through their gifts, and they used their gifts to promote themselves or to make themselves look more spiritual or more godly in some way. And Paul is having to correct them on that, and he does that in these chapters. There's a lot of divisiveness in this church, and a lot of the divisiveness amongst them in different groups were tied to or used in the context of spiritual gifts and the value of spiritual gifts. They needed to, as a congregational body, promote what was important, what was priority, what were the greater gifts, as Paul spoke of them, over the lesser gifts. And what was happening in this church was the lesser gifts were getting promoted and given priority over the greater gifts. It was a reversal, if you remember that. They were lacking the basic fruit of spiritual love. They lacked that, and as a result, in lacking that, chapter 13, everything else they did, no matter how powerful it appeared, no matter how spiritually gifted it appeared, was nothing, was a waste, was vain. And this decimated the spiritual life of their congregation, and they were in a lot of trouble. They were in such trouble that Paul describes them in chapter 3, you are immature. You are so immature, you're like babes needing milk. Let's go back to the basics. Let's go back to the milk. Let me instruct you on some pretty basic things in Christian living, because you've jumped beyond that and you think you're mature and you're acting in ways that are disruptive and that are sinful, and that are carnal, he called it in chapter 3. And this is an example of that, would be in the spiritual gift realm. So they needed guidance. They needed guidance regarding the conduct of the worship services and the conduct of each individual Christian as he contributed to the congregation in worship and in service and in the use of spiritual gifts. And he started by, first of all, describing in chapter 12 what the spiritual gifts are, where they come from, who's in control of those things, and then moves into the most important principle, chapter 13, you need to operate by actual Christian love, and that must be the thing that dominates in the heart of the Christian in order for anything else like spiritual gifts to have any fruitfulness. And so he begins to teach them on that. He talks specifically about two gifts, important gifts that seem to be gifts that were envied, gifts that were priority to them, and gifts that were competing even in the congregation. Aside from all the others, he lists a number of gifts there, but two of them especially, and that was the gift of prophesying, and the gift of tongue speaking, glossolalia. And those two were butting heads. Tongues is a gift that was unintelligible to the normal Christian body. If someone came and spoke in the gift of tongues here, we would not be able to understand what was said because that's the nature of the gift. It's a different language. It's a different human language, and thus a miraculous activity where you're able to communicate the praises of God or the truths of God or some message of God in another language that you don't know, but someone does, or somehow, in some way, that message is meant to convey something from the Lord. But in and of itself, it's not capable of edifying the body because no one understands what you're saying. Prophecy and the prophets were those, obviously, who received a message from God, and thus says the Lord, here's what the Lord says, here's what the Lord wants to exhort the congregation by and instruct the congregation by, and speaking in things that are not yet known, speaking of mysteries or things of the future. And we see prophets in the New Testament, like Agabus as an example, or Philip's daughters. And so there's those two gifts there, but obviously the prophet speaks in our language. And when he speaks, you know what he's saying. You understand the message. God has something to say. We hear it. Now, in our comprehension, we're able to obey it or apply it. And the tongues gift was a little different. Now, this is the problem that they were facing. They had tongues and they had prophets. And what they were doing is they're taking the tongues gift and elevating it to importance in the church over the prophets and over others. And this is where Paul takes us in chapter 14. And so as we come here, this chapter can be very useful for us in the church today for many reasons. And obviously the explosion of charismatic theology in the last century, needing some correction over the uncontrolled craziness that can go on in a congregation. There's poor interpretation of these chapters and poor application thus of these chapters in those areas of the world and those areas of the churches and Christians. And so this could be very helpful in regard to those issues. There's a better understanding of the gift of tongues is needed. No doubt about that. A better understanding of the gift of tongues, because what is propagated as tongue speaking today and explained as, oh, this is the type of tongue it is or this is what it is, I've never heard anything of tongues as an example in my own personal experience that sounds anything remotely grammatical or anything remotely as a human language around the world. And I've heard many languages around the world. You should be able to tell that there's something there organized. But when you hear what's called tongue speak, what it is a lot of mumbling, it seems like, and a lot of gibberish. So there's some correction and an understanding of this gift that is needed. And these chapters help us here. There's a reiteration of the principles, as I've taught already in the months past here, of the issue of cessationism, or when do these things cease? Because chapter 13 says tongues will cease, prophecies will pass away or be done away with. There is a teaching and an understanding of those things that is needful today. And then, another important thing that we need to understand why these chapters are important is the issue of experientialism, subjectivism, and what they called a good century ago, enthusiasms and revivals and things of that nature, the experiential, subjective enthusiasms, tend to dominate the practical outworking of Christian theology and practice today. And that needs help. We cannot be guided by experience. We need objective truth. We need biblical truth. We need reasonable Christian practice based upon what we know is factual and what we know is truthful from God. And if it's left to the subjective and the enthusiasm, we can be led astray very easily. Now, despite the fact, according to my belief and understanding of these chapters, and the rest of New Testament Scripture and church history, that I believe the gift of tongues and even the gift of prophecy and confirmatory miraculous gifting is something of the cessation era and ceased since the days of the apostles, there are some elements that are applicable for us today, and I want us to draw those out tonight. That is a priority. Here's one. Priority of understanding truth over experience. That has got to rule. If experience defines for us where the church should go and what the church should verify as true, then what it has done is taken the truth of the Word of God and doctrinal theology and the principles of Christology and the principles of bibliology and relegated that as secondary, as something you can trump over or change because my experience says otherwise. If my experience is the rule, the Bible now loses its authority. That needs to be addressed again and again. The worship experience cannot be whatever you feel, whatever experience you have, because the Bible will lose its authority in the worship experience. And the context of chapter 14 is a worship gathering. When they come together, when the church gathers together, and then they begin to practice or express their spiritual gifts, there have to be certain principles to guide and put barriers and put parameters and controls upon what happens there. Now, some today would say, no, you don't want to do that. You will quench the Spirit. Let the Spirit just do whatever He wants to do, and He does bizarre things, apparently, in those types of circles amongst people. Because, hey, if it's just all about experience and just all about enthusiasms, anything goes at that point. Nothing controls that. And so the Bible has to have the authority here for us to know what God has told us. And this is why Paul is writing this letter, to put parameters and rules and controls in place. And there's basically three of them that he lays down here in these chapters. And you can write these down and keep track of these because this is how the outline is going through chapter 14. The three basic correctives, or say it this way, the fundamental principles to correct their worship service problems as they pertain to these spiritual gifts, especially tongue speech, are these. He wants them to understand, first and primary, is edification. Edification, what does that mean? To build up. That is to strengthen, instruct, teach in a way that brings change or brings direction or brings correction or brings encouragement, whatever it is that builds up the Christian and the Christians in the body of Christ. The task is to build up, not to tear down, not to just talk about things that have no importance and are not applicable, that have no relevance to our Christian life, but it has every relevance to your Christian life and your Christian walk, how you deal with sin, how you deal with temptations, how you deal with conflict, how you deal with trials, how you deal with what the truth says and what that means to me. There's a task here that the church is to gather together and to edify each other, build each other up, exhort each other, strengthen each other, instruct each other, to get ourselves walking in the truth, walking in the light, walking according to righteousness, obeying God's commands, glorifying God with a way that actually does glorify Him. So it's our task to edify. That's very important. That's kind of a broad principle, but it's extremely important because he keeps bringing it up in this chapter. The point here is to edify. If it doesn't edify, then don't do it. Don't do it. There's no point. It's a waste. And thus, if you're not doing it out of love, you're not actually edifying anybody. You're just promoting yourself. And you're doing these things not out of love, chapter 13. You're just doing it in a boastful, selfish manner, and thus no one gets edified, so you should not do it. Second corrective is understanding. There's edification, and then there's understanding, or intelligence, reason. If you're doing something, and in the congregation we're carrying on in some display of worship, but there's no comprehension of what's happening here. There's no understanding being communicated. There's no intelligible speech to communicate some biblical meaning from God, about God, and for the sake of our soul. If there's no understanding, then no one is benefited. Truth needs to be communicated so that the spiritual growth can occur. The spiritual growth happens when we feed upon the word of truth. We're fed with the bread of life. We live by what did Jesus say? I do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the word of God, from the mouth of God. And this is where we are growing, and this is thus understanding is important. We need to be taught truth, communicated well, intelligible, reasonable. And meaning has to be transmitted so that it will benefit someone's soul for edification purposes. So it makes no sense that if you gather together and you have a conversation between a guy who speaks Japanese and doesn't know English and a guy who speaks English and doesn't know Japanese, and they try to help each other and they try to communicate each other important things that would benefit them, and maybe whatever the case may be, it's critical that you communicate this particular transmission of information to this person so that they can save their life if it has something to do with some medical disease or some plane, and there's an air traffic controller communicating in one language and the pilot who understands his language. If there's no understanding there, the plane's going to crash. He's got nowhere to go. He's got to get information. This is the point Paul makes. In the worship service, understanding is a principle that we must abide by to the benefit of someone's soul. Okay, so communication of understanding. We'll see that in a moment here. The third, which we'll have to save for the next time, because he will get to that third principle, that is the issue of orderliness. So edification, building up. Our goal here is to build each other up, strengthen the church, strengthen your soul. Communicating understanding, so we understand and know and hear and respond and receive, and there's communication going on, and the communication is received well and rightly. And then orderliness. Not chaos. Not every man for himself. Not crazy and bizarre. Not no holds bar, but orderliness. That is, it is done in a proper manner, in an orderly manner. And we'll see as he wraps this chapter up under that subject itself. But we'll have to get to that third principle. In the meantime, we've covered edification in chapter 14, verses 1 to verse 12 and 13. We'll now move into the issue of understanding. And that's where we'll go tonight. So there's priorities here that we can be benefited by as we look at this chapter. Even though we don't have people speaking in tongues here and it's not a matter, okay, let's figure out how to control that or what's the right way to practice that, or we don't have words from God of prophets or miracles happening and all sorts of gifts going on. There's a cessation of some of these things. We don't have that thing operating. There's not a priority to it. We've got to get to this chapter to help us, tell us how to handle that. There are still some things that we can learn from. Priority of biblical instruction over other worship service features. The biblical instruction seems to drive Paul. He's constantly coming back to, have you spoken understanding? Is there instruction? This is the goal of this particular gift, to instruct. The need to bring our experience under subjection to biblical truth. That is such an important thing today. I cannot reiterate that and prioritize that in this message tonight. There's such a need to bring the experience and the subjective in subjection to biblical truth. God has spoken. God has spoken and clearly spoken and communicated with us how he wants things to be, how he wants to live our lives. If we decide to throw that aside and go with whatever our feeling is, whatever our experience seems to be, and try to interpret our experience, by the way, based on what? Not biblical truth, but something else, we are asking for trouble. We are going to stray. We're going to be victimized by what this church has been victimized, counterfeits. And things that they thought were coming from the Spirit, which weren't coming from the Spirit. Things they thought were from God, which weren't from God. A language they thought they were speaking was an actual language of the gods, and it's not. It's not the language of angels. It's not even the gift of tongues. They thought it was, but they needed correction. And Paul has written scripture for us to bring the correction. So this is a great and important text and passage and chapter for us. And this needs to be our thrust, to subject the experience to biblical truth. Dreams, visions, voice of God, near-death experiences, books that are published about a person who went to hell for how many minutes? 7 minutes or whatever it is. All that stuff, you can say all you want. You can sell as much as you want. You can claim that all this stuff I experienced. Bottom line is, it has to be subjected to biblical truth. If that book takes us astray from what is biblical true and what is right as God has communicated, then you throw the book away. It's not going to help you. It's going to just mislead you. Okay, let's look at the chapter. Chapter 14. I'm going to read, just to kind of give us a little of that context, we kind of built up to that, from verse 1. Tonight we're going to look at verse 13 and verse 19. Chapter 14, 1 Corinthians. Pursue love. Why do you say that? Well, he just spent a whole chapter on love. How important love is. How powerful it is. How convicting of a chapter that is. And then he says, therefore, you need to pursue that. That's your prayer. Pursue love. Live in a way that is that spiritual gift of love just dominates your life. And, he then says, verse 1, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. This is a command here given to the congregation as a whole. So it's not an individual command for you. You need to go and desire all these other gifts that you don't have. That's not actually biblical. That would violate chapter 12. What he's saying is the congregation needs to desire or have a high priority upon spiritual gifts. They're important. They're good. But especially, he says, that you may prophesy. Make that the priority in the congregational worship service. Why? Because God speaks there. And the prophet speaks the words of God. Obviously, that's an important message to hear, more than what so-and-so may say his own opinion is. Verse 2, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding. There's the word edification. He speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Why? Why not the tongue? Well, it's very simple. Because he's speaking in their language. And the tongues guy, is not speaking in their language, so he's speaking mysteries, and this tongue, which he received from God, is only known by God. It's not known by this crowd. So he can't actually encourage, build up, or console anybody in this congregation, because it's like Japanese to our ears, unless someone here knows Japanese. I don't know what he said. How's that consoling to me? That's the point. Very simple point. It's actually a very simple chapter to understand if you see it and understand it in this light. The one who speaks in a tongue, verse 4, builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. You see the importance there? See the priority? Edification. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. You see the priority there? Verse 1 and 5, what is it? It's edification. The point is, build people up. If you're not building people up, then you need to do what is going to build people up. So that's why prophecy is the priority. And then verse 6. Now, brothers, as he goes after the issue of tongues, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you? Unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching. If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give it distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I'll be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So, with yourselves, since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in what? In building up the church. So, how do I build up the church? Communicate truth to them in their language. That's how you do it. And if I've got this tongue, and at that particular time, let's say we came with tongues, I don't benefit anybody because they can't understand, unless we can get some interpretation. If someone can interpret and translate what I just said, oh, then they can be benefited by what that tongue speech is. Okay? So that's what it is up to this point. Now let's read on verse 13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. So if you're going to speak in tongues, you better make sure there's interpretation. You better make sure that there's meaning communicated, understood, so that edification can happen. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing praise with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how will anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Okay, you get the point here. He's making a strong argument here how important it is that understanding is there and edification is happening. The spiritual gift is for that purpose. And if this tongue speech is going on and no one is understanding, and no one is benefited and built up and edified by this, it should not take place. It should be shut down immediately and given precedence to prophecy, teaching, exhortation, and the things that build up the body of Christ. This is his argument. So let's take a look at this text. I just build a basic outline here for you. He just wants to drive home the truth, the tongues is the least of the gifts, especially in the worship service, because it has a built-in, unintelligible element to it. So it's going to be least. It's not going to be to the benefit of the body of Christ. So you should not be practicing the communication of tongues at will within the body of Christ, he's telling these Corinthians. And he's explaining why it is the least here. It's unintelligible. Now, the lack of fruitfulness, obviously, for the congregation is the goal. They want to be fruitful. And so he says here, my spirit may pray, but my mind is unfruitful. I'm not actually bringing forward a harvest of fruit in the congregation by way of edification. So fruitfulness is the idea of edifying, building up, and benefiting the body of Christ through the church. So let's take a look at this. He gives a counsel, first of all, for tongues. And that's verse 13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. So here in this church at Corinth, got all this stuff going on, a lot of crazy going on, lots of different groups and their gifts, expressions, and all types of stuff happening there, and lots of things to correct. But he just kind of lays down a basic principle here. Listen, if you're a tongue speaker, if you have that special gift that God has given, and there's only a few of them in this church, by the way, not all of them should be speaking in tongues. And if all of them were speaking in tongues, I'll guarantee you the vast majority of them, I don't know, by way of numbers, are counterfeits. How do I know that? Did he not end chapter 12 with this? Not all prophesy, not all are teachers, and not all are speakers of tongues. He doesn't give everybody one gift. There's a few of you who then would have the gift in the city, in the church at Corinth. And so he says here, those of you who have this gift, here's what you should do. When you come together in the church, that is verse 19. See that, nevertheless, in church. He's talking about, here we are, in church. We come together, gather together for the worship service. If we're going to have a fruitful church service, the tongue speakers, well, I've got this gift. What can I do with this gift to help the church? Here's what you need to do. Pray. Ask the Lord who gave you this gift and gave you the message of this particular glossolia gift. Ask him to provide the interpretation. Ask him to make sure that that is there. And if he does not give it and if it's not there, then remain silent. This is his counsel. The Spirit is going to give the person a tongues message that is used in a particular context, and that gifted person should first pray to the Lord to provide an interpretation. That is, pray to the Lord that he would provide through the other gift, which is called the interpretation of tongues, which basically means taking that language and translating it for us. So we have meaning, so we have understanding, so we know what the praise is that is in that tongue, or we know what the prayer is, or we know what the proclamation of that message, whatever the tongues thing is that was given, this needs an interpretation for the church if you're going to use it in church. That's the counsel he gives. Now, this obviously doesn't apply to Acts 2. And here's why. Because Acts 2 at Pentecost was not a church gathering. What it was is evangelism into the community. They were given the Spirit of God, and you know the flaming fires coming in, and the group of them, all of them were given this ability to speak in a tongue, but their job was to go out in the street and proclaim the glories of God and proclaim something of the truth that God was giving them through that speech in a particular language they were given, because at Pentecost, the city was full of people from all over the world, Jews from all over the world, and every one of them heard this truth that was being proclaimed in their own language. Some said, they must be drunk, they're crazy, what's wrong with them, they're babbling. No, no, no. That language, I hear that. That's from Cyprus, or that language, that's over from India, or that language is from Pakistan. I don't know, they didn't have those countries back then, but just as an example. We recognize what they're saying. They're saying things, they're proclaiming God's profound truths, or glories, or praises, or whatever it is they were saying. That was an evangelism experience that was going on there. That's different from what Paul is talking about here. Here he's talking about gathering in the church worship service to benefit each other. In those circumstances, it didn't involve that church gathering for the sake of worship. It didn't involve believers being instructed in the Word of God. It was evangelism. So Acts 2 doesn't apply. Neither does Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 19. Those are all different. Those were all non-believers coming to the faith, and this was a testimony of God's transition into the Gentile world. In Acts 8, it was into the Samaritan world. In Acts 19, it has something to do with John the Baptist's disciples and they having to connect into the body of Christ. It was transitional types of things. So you can't take Acts and just hammer it into this text here to try to help interpret this. That's not going to helpful. That's not going to be helpful at all. It's very simple here. Got a tongue? Make sure it's interpreted. Make sure it's translated. Then it could be useful for the church. Then you'll know. Everybody will get to know what this message that God had given through this particular tongues speech at that particular time. This is counsel for the church. How to handle a situation where someone says they have a message, the spiritual gift of tongues. And it also is kind of a protective to the church as well, because people are coming in, I could speak in tongues too, and here's my tongues, and they start babbling on. And it protects them from what may be a counterfeit. That might not actually be the spiritual gift of tongues. It might be something more similar to what was going on down the street in the pagan temples. He says, we don't want to bring that counterfeit stuff in here. We need a corrective. We need some help. We need some protection here for the church. And here's a guideline. Let this be interpreted. And therefore, there had to be a second person to interpret what was said here. And boy, if he didn't say that, there's nothing interpretable about this. This is not a language, and God has not given me this. Okay, then we got a problem. We got a problem. So the goal here, edification of the congregation through instruction. Second, Verse 14, the conundrum that tongues brings. It's a conundrum. Okay, so we got to interpret if we're going to bring this tongue into the church. And the reason is, verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Now, this is the whole conundrum with tongues. It is a gift that involves the lack of intelligible understanding of what I'm actually doing and saying. My spirit, he says, prays. It may have something to do with the spiritual gift or something that the Spirit of God, through this spiritual gift, through my spiritual exercise here, there's praying going on. There's a prayer offered to God, but my mind is unfruitful. What does that mean? I don't know what I'm saying because it's a language, a foreign language not known by me. That's the whole point of the gift. It's a miraculous gift. So my mind's not fruitful. I'm not benefiting by this because I'm just carrying on in some language I can't even understand. That's the point. That's the gift. That's the conundrum that this whole situation with tongues brings. There's no fruit in it. His mind can't comprehend what the Spirit was communicating in the tongues gift because it's a foreign language. And by the way, this is Paul's words. This is the Word of God. This is what real tongues is. Real tongues is a foreign language not known by the speaker. And so he's gifted with this, but he doesn't know what he's saying. He is unfruitful in his mind. And so you can say, in Acts 2, as an example, all these guys went out and they're proclaiming in these different languages. Those people didn't know those languages. Not the people he's speaking to, but the people speaking. They didn't know this. It was a miracle. It was incredible. And they didn't understand, probably, as Paul is saying here, exactly what they were saying, but they certainly were saying it. And people who were in the audience were hearing it and saying, you're speaking these things to us. We know what you're saying. Well, this is amazing. What's going on here? What's happening here? And by the way, later in this chapter, we'll explain that. We'll explain what's going on. What's the point of this? But this is the conundrum that tongues brings. It doesn't have comprehension built into it, except for those who know the language and those who have the gift to interpret this particular tongue. So it's virtually useless, fruitless, when used in a worship service where nobody knows the language, and thus it should not be practiced. That's the point Paul is making. Their minds are unfruitful. They don't have a harvest. They can't harvest any type of beneficial outcome from this experience because it's unfruitful. It's unfruitful. It looks good. It looks cool. It sounds miraculous. It sounds spiritual and whoa, the Spirit of God is moving on this guy. It looks all nice and dandy, but where's the benefit? Where's the fruit? The fruit can only happen when there's understanding, right? Okay. This is why when I watch some of these videos and church services in English-speaking congregations and people are falling all over in trance like tongues mumbling, making those sounds, it seems obvious that there's no real human language going on there, but it just seems like a fruitless exercise. There's a lot of stuff happening, but nothing's really happening. Nothing beneficial is happening. No one is being built up in the faith. No one's being evangelized, to say the least. No one's being taught the Word of God and instructed in their heart. It's just an experience is happening, and then you're left to try to interpret the experience with whatever, whatever anybody could say, or whatever their opinion may be. So this is the conundrum that tongues brings, and Paul's just pointing it out, very obvious. Your spirit's praying, but your actual mind is not fruitful at all. Third, the correlation with the mind. This is the important part, is the mind. Verse 15, what am I to do? And here I am, I've got this gift, yet we're not having fruitfulness with it. What am I to do? Well, in the church, this is what I should be doing. When I pray, he says, I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. If I'm going to pray, I want my spirit to be engaged. I want this to be a spiritual exercise between me and the Lord and the congregation to hear this prayer. I don't want this just to be a prayer that we read where we're not engaged at all. I want my mind involved. I want my spirit involved. I want my soul, my heart into this, but my mind also. And the point he's making there, I want this to be intelligible. I want to know what I'm saying, and I want it to be reasonable, understandable, and communicate something when I pray. That's what I'm going to do, Paul says. Also, he says this, verse 15, I will sing praise with the Spirit, but I will sing praise with my mind also. So, obviously, in the gift of tongues, there could be some type of praise that is brought forth from this particular Spirit-given message, but we don't know what the praise, what they're saying there. Therefore, he's saying here, I will pray with my spirit and my mind. Everything engaged. This is going to be intelligible, and we're going to sing this song. We're going to praise God, and this is what we're going to praise God about and why we're going to praise him, and that's what a song should look like. And I think maybe some of the music today in churches need a little bit of help on this one. Some of the things being sung don't seem very intelligible, but sing with my mind, sing with my spirit. This is what I want. This is what I'm going to do. This is what is going to happen in our church service. It's going to be intelligible. It's going to be reasonable. It's going to be conversational with God and with one another. Praise should not just be a mindless ritual. It should be engaging interchange of praise and honor and adoration of the Lord, and all participate and all benefited by this. I'll sing with my mind and I will pray with my mind, just as I sing with my spirit and pray with my spirit. There's no reason to speak in a tongue to God, by the way. If we're saying, I'm going to pray in a tongue and I'm going to sing praise in my tongue, that there's a purpose in that. But if you're going to praise God, why would you do it in something that is not going to engage your mind? Of course you're going to sing praise to God in an intelligible way. You want to communicate what your heart knows and what your heart wants to express to God. Thus you would say it in your native language, is the point. So I want to pray, and I want to sing, and I'm going to do so with my mind engaged. This is Paul's correlation with the mind. He wants to bring this gift and every expression in connection with how the mind is engaged. So understanding is the rule here. We're going to edify one another by this, and we're going to have understanding. To pray or praise in a tongue really has no benefit unless there is understanding in the mind engaged. And in Acts 2, when the disciples spoke in tongues, they were giving praise to God, by the way. They could hear that, but the people who were understanding it were the ones in the audience. It was solely for the purpose of those hearers, an evangelistic effort, and it resulted in how many thousands saved? Because they're able to hear this, and they're able to be drawn to the apostles, and then Paul, or Peter, stands up and proclaims the gospel. 3,000 are saved. It was an evangelistic effort there. So if we're part of a worship service of the disciples on any normal day, by the way, they would be worshiping God in their native tongue. They'd be speaking the praises of God with their mind, with their spirit. They would be praying in their native tongue. This is normal. This is normal. So we have to have that correlation to work our way into the congregation. Fourth, verse 16 and 17. Here's the congregant who participates. Otherwise, verse 16. Okay, so if this is my goal, I want to pray with my spirit, pray with my mind. I want understanding. I want to be intelligible. I don't want to just let loose with this spiritual gift of tongues with no interpretation. No one's benefited by that. And here's the reason why, verse 16. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can, and he's referring to tongues here, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? That's pretty obvious, right? So if I'm just going to let loose and the tongue speakers in this congregation just wants to speak in their tongue a praise to God or a thanksgiving to God, and this outsider, this person who's not part of this, here's an outsider, probably a non-believer or someone who comes in and here's this. They can't say amen to whatever you said. I don't know what you said. Why would they say amen to that? Because I don't know what you said. He doesn't know. And thus there's no benefit. He has no idea what you're saying. And so he's going to sit there. Like, I would sit there. I'm like, I don't know what's going on here. I'm not sure what's being said there. They claim it's coming from the Holy Spirit, but I can't prove that because I don't know what they're saying. And there really is no test on that. It's just very subjective. And we're left to, okay, let's apply it to the Word of God here. And here's what the Word of God says. Here's how the Word of God gives us guidance. So, intelligence is where the goal has to be. Verse 17, for you may be giving thanks to God well enough. And if it is a legitimate spiritual gift of tongues, and he receives this gift, and it's a praise types of thing that's giving thanks to God and praying to God or whatever it may be, you may be doing that well enough, but the other person is not being built up. Why would Paul say that? Because that's the priority. You may be doing this, and it may be legitimate, but he's not being built up. Neither is the rest of the church being built up, so you shouldn't be doing this in this particular context, in the congregation of the church. That's Paul's point. You should not be doing this. And thus, the first counsel, remember verse 13, therefore, if you're going to speak in a tongue, you should pray for the power to interpret, that interpretation happens so that they would be built up. Okay? That's the congregant who participates. Purpose of the worship service, to honor and worship God, to proclaim the truth of God's word, to edify the congregation, and if something unintelligible is happening, stop doing it. Stop doing it. Just a rhetorical argument here that makes no sense to pray or sing in an unknown, unintelligible language for everybody because no one can say amen to whatever you're doing. They have no idea what you're saying. No one's benefited by it, and obviously no one's built up in their spiritual walk. Okay? Nobody can participate in this. Nobody knows what you said. Nobody's able to decipher exactly what is going on, and it's all then to them babbling on. It's like we said in the previous section there, it's like flutes and harps and types of instruments that are making noises. If they're not giving distinct sounds there in verse 7, how will anyone know what is played? And that's the illustration he gives. Or the bugle in verse 8. If the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? What's the bugle for? It's to call them to charge or call them into battle formation or call them off the field. Whatever it is, it's communicating something. But if it's an indistinct sound, it's just noise. We can't do anything with that. What's this guy doing? Maybe he's died. Maybe he got shot. And that's why you're hearing this weird noise coming from the bugle. So Paul's point, there has to be intelligence. There has to be the mind engaged. There has to be actual spiritual gift, purpose to build people up. And in this case, for the tongues, there must be interpretation present. Otherwise, keep it silent. If you could just picture yourself in such a worship setting, it would be pretty awkward and unintelligible with all this noise going on, all this stuff happening, but no intelligence, no communication actually happening. It would be awkward. It would be unintelligible. And number 5, verse 18, the credibility from experience. Now, I love what Paul does here because this is so helpful to me. Because I can go out and I could speak with my friends and family, even in charismatic circles or whatever, and say, well, I had this experience, I did this, or I've seen this, and I'm like, well, I never had that experience. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not sure that's really legitimate. Let's see what's going on here. Usually the response back to me would be, well, you don't know what you're talking about. You have no credibility. I have the experience. I know what I'm talking about. And we'll just have to disagree. And so I lack credibility in those eyes. Well, here's Paul. He says, okay, if you're going to shoot me down by saying you can't use your tongues whenever and however you want in a church service, because, well, Paul, you just don't have the same experience we do. Here's what he says in verse 18. I thank God, and I think I would add in here, if I can, I thank God for their sake, for the Corinthians' sake, that I speak in tongues more than all of you. If you think I don't have credibility, let me tell you something. I know what I'm talking about. As a matter of fact, I'm an expert on this, and you guys are children on this one. You need to listen to what I have to say, Paul says. I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. I know this experience. I have this gift. He's an apostle, which we believe, I think most would say, an apostle is gifted pretty much across the board. There are prophets, Here he's speaking in tongues. They do miracles. They raise people from the dead. I mean, you name it. They got it all. They are the full package. And he's telling them, listen, my credibility here, I speak more than any of you. You need to listen to me. You've got nothing to say on me on this one. He's not boasting about this, by the way. I give thanks to God. He's the one who gave me this. He's the one who's allowed me to have this. It's a gift from God. And I'm not something personally proud of, but this is for the sake of credibility, to keep the argument in its right place. And so that you don't just cast it aside and say, well, Paul, you don't know what you're talking about. You're in another church. You're in another experience. You're part of a different denomination. I don't know, whatever excuses are thrown out there. Bottom line is, Paul is just speaking the truth. And he has this backing it. His credibility on this subject is his own experience and the truth. And ours, mine, is purely the word of God. This is all I've got. The testimony of God's word and Paul's word, and the testimony of church history. We can look at church history and how it was handled through the years. And lastly, verse 19. Nevertheless, in church, this is the church worship service, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And this just hammers home what I'll call the criteria for faith, for fruitfulness. If a worship service is going to be fruitful, the goal is what? In the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my mind for the purpose of instructing others. Which results in what? Edification, spiritual growth, communication and understanding, reasonable conversation, reasonable teaching, all the things that should be happening in a fruitful worship service. Praising God in a language you know. You can hear me praising God, and you can hear me praising God for the reasons and the purposes and the doctrines that I speak about. Praying to God in this language so you know what I'm praying about and how I'm speaking my thanks to God, or asking God, or pleading with God, or confessing sin, or whatever it is. All that stuff results in the instruction and edification of others. And Paul says, if all I have to say and all I can contribute, if I came into your church service, Corinth, and all I got are 5 words, that's I guess, a simple sentence. 5 words. Subject, verb, and then a few things. Maybe a prepositional phrase in there. That's it. If all I have is 5 words, well, you ain't got much to say, Paul. Guess what? If I could speak those 5 words with my mind, that is in intelligible human language, in your language, Corinth, in the Greek language, it's going to instruct you. But if I came and spoke 10,000 words in a tongue, and by the word, wait, the word 10,000 here is myriad. It's just, that's as high as they go. Just innumerable amounts of words just piled on. I got this massive monologue going 3 hours long in a tongue. I would rather have 5 words that are intelligible than a monologue of nothing that no one can understand. It might be impressive. It might actually, as he said here, I might very well be praising God in that tongue. I may be praying to God in that tongue. I may be saying something of a message of God in that tongue. But in your church, what benefit is to you? No one gets instructed. No one receives information. I'm wasting my breath. This is his point. So the criteria here, your fruitfulness. That's your criteria. It's the closing argument, really, for the issue of understanding. The highest goal is that others be instructed, benefited, and growing in the Lord. So a simple sentence like this, in our case, in English, will go thousands farther than a monologue speech in an unintelligible language. I mean, what good is that? It's wasting your breath. If there's going to be fruitfulness, then speak with the mind. Speak with reason, speak with intelligence, speak with clear words, sentences. I know that's a struggle today, and we've got grammar problems in our schools. Complete sentences, right, Stacy? Engaging instruction in the truth, and I'll allow you to do the run-on sentences. Whatever, we'll get it. We can understand that. It'll help us. We won't be wasting your time. But if I was just up here monologuing in some language from Siberia, I think you'd be all asleep by now, right? I think you're probably getting close to there. Okay, so this is his argument. Let's have fruitful worship service. Edification, right? Edification and understanding. Intelligible speech to communicate biblical meaning. Truth needs to be communicated so that spiritual growth can occur. Meaning has to be transmitted so that it will benefit someone's soul for edification purposes. If I'm praying, you need to know why I'm praying, what it is I'm praying about. If I'm praising God, you need to know that I am praising God for reasons, and I'm speaking things to give him honor and reasons that you can say amen to or give thanks to God for. Those are the purposes. There has to be understanding. There has to be that. We'll leave it at that point because now he's going to get into a little more on the issue of tongues, and we'll get to that next time in verse 20. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I do thank you for this time just to walk through this text. It seems so simple as we try to grasp the context here and concepts, and we're grateful to be able to do this. I know it is a challenge in our world today, in the church today. It has been a challenge, and different sides of the fence on the subject, Christians and brothers and sisters in the Lord, family members, believe differently, but your word is what rules ultimately, and how we are to operate, how we are to function in the church context, especially in the worship service, is important to you. You want orderliness, you want things under control, you want truth to be understood and communicated. You want each one of us to be built up and edified, and may we be committed to that. Lord, we've seen examples throughout the Bible where the worship service is corrupted. We see the sons of Aaron bringing strange fire to your altar, and you did not respond in a way that was whatever, or that's okay, let the Spirit guide them. There were serious repercussions for such things. For when the king Uzziah decided he wanted to bring in his own incense into your temple, and you struck him with leprosy. Or when any of the kings decided to corrupt the temple grounds with idols and to just decimate what was a holy place, you left. You departed the temple. You would have nothing to do with that. And you would bring them down with judgment. And you would execute the prophets of Baal. Prophets they were claiming to be. And the false prophets that would oppose your true prophets. Lord, you are very serious about these matters. And then we come into the New Testament and we find Jesus cleansing the temple because of matters over money and the sale of things there. And the corruption continued. And now we see it in a church like Corinth, and they're struggling with understanding matters having to do with a good thing, which was a spiritual gift, a good gift, which is spiritual gift of tongues. And yet it could be misused and abused and cause a great deal of stress and trouble within the body of Christ. We're thankful for a passage like this to help us, to guide us. Help us to cling to these principles, to give understanding and parameters to how we approach you as a congregation in our worship. And so, Lord, we pray that you teach us as a church to refine our ways, to cleanse our ways, to come with holy hands and cleansed hearts with words of praise for the sake of your name, but also for the sake of the body of Christ, that it might be edified and built up. We thank you as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right.